I'm searching for. I should know by now. See, I have a big old heart. This I know for sure. I don't know what this love is for. I should know by now. Thank you. All I need is a whisper in a world that only shouts.
Just want to take a minute. I want to pray for those questions that everybody put out there. God, I pray that today, that you would begin a journey of walking with people and answering those questions. God, I pray that today we would see your goodness in a way that we haven't seen before. And God, I pray that you would be a God that answers our real questions. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hey, I just want to say I'm blown away. I think that you guys are way more honest on most of those questions than we even expected. And so I'm excited. I'm thankful that we have a place where you can freely ask questions. That's what we want to be about here. And today I believe we're going to start a dialogue. I believe that was the first step in opening up a dialogue where we're going to be able to be very real and ask God questions. We're going to continue that conversation now. We're going to sing a song that actually speaks about the journey of seeking God, the journey of being open to ask questions. So will you guys stand up with me right now as we get ready to sing this song together?
come all ye faithful.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful.
Sin and error pine.
soul felt its burn. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices for yonder breeze, a new and glorious morn.
Father God, I thank you once again for the reminder, God, that as I sing these songs, that you gave us the greatest gift. And God, that wasn't an Xbox or an iPhone. God, that was your son, Jesus. And I thank you for that reminder. I also thank you, God, that we can come into a place together and seek out answers to questions that we might have about ourselves, questions we might have about you, God. So I thank you that this is such a place that we can do that. So before we leave at the end of this service, God, I ask that we will know something new about you, and we'll know something new about ourselves. In your name, amen. Well, hey, good morning. You guys sound awesome. So hey, before you guys have a seat, why don't you say hi to somebody around you? And give them a high five or a handshake or pat on the back. And also do me another favor. If you guys can squish into the middle of your aisles, we can just make room for our friends that still aren't here.
Merry Christmas. Let's thank the band this morning. Come on. Come on.
Well, hey, I do still have a voice. I do still have a voice and a quick confession to make. This is actually not my phone number. It's Chuck Mingo's phone number. And so, and he's terrible at answering calls, so I'm just warning you now. Don't even try it. Don't even try it. But hey, great to be with you. It is Christmas time, and Christmas time around here at Crossroads, it looks like us making room for 100,000 of our friends to see and hear the Christmas story in a way they can understand. It is a waited season. How many folks excited about Awaited? How many folks have seen Awaited? I know a lot of you have. I've seen many of you there, and man, it has been great to do that. If you haven't seen the Awaited show, you need to continue to go to the website, get tickets, check it out, bring a friend. You can do that by going to awaitedshow.com, and let's check out the news. We made one of the top things to do in our city by WCPO. Very cool, huh? So again, if you haven't seen it, get out there, check it out. You'll be glad you did it. And many of you, you were able to be persistent, you were able to get tickets, and what we want you to do now is, if you have extra tickets, I know plans change sometimes, right? So you invite somebody, maybe they can't make it from out of town, something else. If you still have tickets, go to awaitedshow.com. There's a link to return your tickets, and maybe you'll have the benefit of giving somebody the gift of being able to check out that show. Let's make sure to do that. Speaking of gifts, last 2 weeks, we gave out, for something we call Angel Tree, 1,000 commitments to give gifts to kids on behalf of incarcerated parents. Try saying that 10 times quickly. But yeah. Yes, we call it Angel Tree. We love doing that. And what that means, this is the last week. Today is the last day to get those gifts back. So if you made a commitment, don't ruin Christmas for a little kid. Bring your gift back. That means if you got to leave now and attend the next service, you need to do that. Follow through, get your gifts back, and let me tell you, there are going to be a lot of happy kids that are going to experience Christmas. They're going to know that a God loves and cares. They're going to know a parent loves and cares them because people stood in the gap. Way to go. Excited to do that. Very, very cool. And then last thing I want to say, a lot of you have been asking about what are the plans for weekend services for the rest of the year. And so we have services this weekend. We'll also have services next weekend. And then we'll have a really great Christmas Eve get-together, 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. You only have to attend one. If you really want to go to both, you can. But we got some fun stuff planned for Christmas Eve, so you won't want to miss it. And then Christmas Eve will be our last get-together of the year, and we'll pick services back up January 3rd and 4th. And so very excited to celebrate those with you guys. Well, right now, we're going to have an opportunity to fuel the things going on here, to be a part of things like Awaited, Angel Tree, and having weekend services happen. We do that by taking an offering and being generous. So if you're brand new, hey, there's no pressure during this time, but in a minute, we're going to have volunteers passing bags. You can put cash, checks. You can give online by going to crossroads.net/give. We're going to continue in our series right now, though, where we're looking behind the scenes. And actually, I want to tell you about a couple cool things. If you didn't notice, right here in the front, we've got a lot of seats roped off because we have something unique. It's a first that's happened at Crossroads, which is we are recording live today so that we can send out to the West Side campus. And so that's the first time that's happening at Crossroads. I'm kind of excited about it. I think that's really cool. And we've got a great guest speaker who's going to be here live. His name's Chuck Mingo, and he's got a really good message for you. So we can be very excited about that. My friend Chuck is he's going to be talking about seeking. He's going to be talking about the wise men, and it's going to be really, really cool. I think you're going to be encouraged. And as we get ready to be generous, we're also going to check out a video right now of what it would look like to respond to getting the most awesome gift. We're glad you're here.
wonderful
present. You're welcome, Stevie.
Hey, it's a special day today. As you heard, we are doing this thing called Awaited in Oakley. And up in Mason, they're going to be opening a building soon. So they're doing their own unique thing preparing for that. So I get to hang out with my friends in Florence and on the west side. And I am super excited about that. So glad that you guys are here today. And we're going to be talking about treasure hunting, and you know, I love that video. I mean, kids are ultimate treasure hunters when it comes to Christmas morning. I mean, they are all about the gift, and the joy on their faces, the response that they get, it's almost unparalleled, although clearly at the end, grown men can do something that's also kind of disturbing and I guess a little bit happy. Just a little context, that is actually Micah Druschel. Micah leads our video team in Florence. So that's real video, that's not made up, and those sounds actually did come out of the mouth of a grown man. So I just thought you'd appreciate that. Hey, today we're going to be talking about treasure hunting and how that connects to the Christmas story. And I just want to pray before we go any further. So God, I just thank you for laughter. I thank you for gifts. And God, I thank you for Christmas representing the ultimate gift, the gift of yourself to us. God, I believe that today, as we talk about what it means to spiritually seek, that there is something on the other side of this that you want everyone in here to receive. And so I pray that everyone at all the different places we are spiritually would receive what it is you have for us today. Use my words, use this time to point us toward you. And I pray this in the name of your Son, who was the gift at Christmas, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So treasure hunting, it's kind of a thing in our culture right now. I don't know if you are familiar with a show called American Pickers. This is a show that comes. Anybody watch that show? Any fans? Yeah, it's a pretty cool show. I was watching an episode with my wife, and these guys, they are modern-day treasure hunters. They know how to go into a barn or into a basement and find things of value that other people have kind of left aside. So the episode that I was watching, the tall guy there, he found a Harley Davidson vintage headlight. And he paid $500 for this headlight. The first motorcycle I owned probably wasn't worth $500 for the whole thing. He paid $500 for a headlight, but then turned around and sold it for $700. So he knows what he's doing. He's a treasure hunter, and he's all about the find, and there's a thrill in the find for him. Another show, Pawn Stars. Maybe some folks have watched this. Again, these are modern-day treasure hunters, people who get what it means to find a treasure. In fact, my favorite Christmas movie, for sure, is really all about treasure hunting. It's the epic quest for the Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model rifle with the compass in the stock and this thing which tells time. So I love that movie. It's one of my favorites. And it's all about a treasure hunt. It's all about a treasure hunt. And so I can remember through my own Christmas story what it meant to receive that kind of treasure on Christmas morning. I can also remember when my parents did what I would like to affectionately now call an epic fail. Anybody ever had an epic fail as a parent on Christmas, or your parents failed you epically on Christmas when it came to what they got you? Anybody? Am I the only one on that? All right, so let me tell you my story. So I'm totally dating myself with this, but in the 80s, when I was growing up, when I was a kid, there was a really popular show that came out, and of course they had all the toys to go with it. The show was called Transformers. Any Transformers fans? Love Transformers, right? And so if you were into Transformers, you knew that at the time that Transformers came out, there was also another show that came out that was like not really Transformers. It was called what? That's right, the GoBots. So you had Transformers and GoBots. Now here's the thing. Transformers were like this big, right? I mean, they're massive, metal, heavy toys. GoBots are like this big, right? You know, Transformers, it was a progress in engineering and toys. This thing would like manipulate and control, and the big thing I wanted was Optimus Prime. Optimus Prime was a robot that turned into an 18-wheeler truck. It was crazy. It was crazy. Optimus Prime, Transformers, then you had GoBots. So I said to my parents very clearly, I want a Transformer for Christmas. I want Optimus Prime. My parents said, we got it. We got it. And so on Christmas morning, coming down the steps. I'm really excited. You know, it's like, oh, man, I'm going to get a transformer for Christmas. So I'm going down the steps, and I look under the tree, and I am instantly disappointed. Haven't even opened the box, but I'm instantly disappointed because the box was so small, there's no way that was Optimus Prime. Was not Optimus Prime. And sure enough, I got a GoBot for Christmas. Now, you know, a couple weeks ago, Brian talked about forgiveness. And so I'm glad to say that after 38 years, I've actually been able to forgive my parents for that epic fail. But they didn't always get it wrong. I remember one Christmas, they totally got it right. Actually, it was a Christmas right after that one. So if you remember, Transformers were out. There was also another show that was really popular, had all kinds of toys. It was the G.I. Joe show. I loved G.I. Joe. I mean, that was like classic for me. So I said, you know what? God, you're a God of grace, and you give second chances. I'm going to give my parents a second chance. So I went to my parents, and I said, okay, here's what I want. I want the USS flag. It's this massive, we have a picture of it. It's this massive Air Force carrier from G.I. Joe. I mean, this thing took up like your whole living room. And let me tell you, when you walked outside on Christmas Day with that toy, instant friends. Everybody in the neighborhood would be your friend. So I was like, I want the USS flag. And so I came downstairs on Christmas, and, you know, I'm kind of like, you know, I've been burned before. So I'm kind of like creeping down the steps. And I get down the steps, and I start opening, like, you know, the cursory gifts that you have to open, like new slippers and pajamas and all that kind of underwear, you know, that kind of stuff. And I'm starting to get a little concerned because I'm running out of gifts. When all of a sudden, my dad comes from another room with a big box. So I open the box up, and sure enough, I got the USS flag. My parents got it right. Praise God for parents who get it right. They got it right. And I'm like, I'm ecstatic. I'm celebrating. And sure enough, in the midst of that, my mom comes out with another box. And it turns out, not only did they get me the flag, but they got me the Tomahawk helicopter that went on to the carrier. Oh my gosh, I have the best parents in the world. God is good. It was an amazing Christmas. And you know what? I was thinking about that because that kind of joy, that kind of anticipation that comes from waiting and seeking and searching after something, I actually think that's lost on us. I don't know that we are going to have many moments like I had on Christmas morning because in our culture, search is cheap. Search is cheap. Just Google it, right? Just tell you how this plays out. So the other day, we're sitting down with our 6-year-old and our 3-year-old son, and we're asking them what they want for Christmas. We did that this week. I know we're running out of shopping days, but we did it this week, you know? Give us a break. So we did it this week. We're sitting down with them. But in our day and age, literally, as my kids are telling us what they want, my wife has the laptop open, and she's storing stuff on Amazon wish list. I think she actually bought some things while they were telling us what they wanted, just like one-click pay, you know, that'll be there on Christmas. I mean, it's crazy. So the whole idea of having to go a long way, waiting a long time, is different for us. You know, we get search, and search is cheap, but do we understand what seeking is? And maybe there's a difference. I don't know, I ask you, is there a difference between searching and seeking? Because I'm struck as I look at the Christmas story. I see treasure hunters in the Christmas story. They're the Magi or the wise men. You may have heard of them called the wise men. They are treasure hunters in the story, and they can teach us something. And the main thing they teach us is that a treasure is worth seeking. That's the big idea today. A treasure is worth seeking. If you've seen Awaited, then you know that there is a powerful scene that depicts the journey of the Magi as they follow the star. I mean, this is a scene in the show that brings me to tears every time I see the show, and I've seen this scene dozens of times, but it's so powerful, and I think the reason it's powerful for me, not only is because of the amazing visual display in the show, but it's because for me, as I think about the Christmas story, the wise men represent people who were just honestly searching for truth. Men who were just honestly searching for God. And if you're new to Crossroads, I want you to know that's what this place is all about. That's our DNA. Our DNA is to be a place where you can be on an honest search. You can ask real questions about a God who we believe is worth finding. And the wise men just represent that to me. So I'm always moved because I feel like in many ways that song, that scene, kind of, it's the heartbeat of Crossroads. The heartbeat, I believe, of God. To have people who are honestly searching and seeking after him. And the Magi represent that for me. In fact, their story is really the story of a seeking journey. And we find it in Matthew chapter 2, where it begins this way. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who had been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. These guys have been on a journey based on a star, and they were going in the direction of God. Now, I have to tell you, they are the most unlikely people to show up in the Christmas story wanting to worship Jesus, because these guys had been looking for God, but they had been looking for God in all of the wrong places. We believe that, based on what the Bible tells us and based on what we understand about that culture, Magi were men from the east. They probably came from modern-day Iraq and the Persia area. And these would have been men who were very familiar with all ranges of spirituality. In fact, the word Magi is where we get the word magician from. So these would have been people who were into astrology. They would have been very learned, mathematics, astronomy, all those things. But they would have been into astrology and kind of reading and interpreting messages from the stars. They also would have been into what we would call today sorcery or witchcraft. So they are not like your classic churchy people going to worship Jesus. These are guys who have been looking for God in all the wrong places, and they made a journey toward God. And here's the thing, for all of the things that they might have been doing wrong, quote unquote wrong, all of the ways that they might have been searching for God in ways that were not where you would find God, at least they were seeking. At least they were on a journey. They were going somewhere. And I believe God honored that journey. I believe God honored their hearts. So the story continues this way. It says, when Herod the king heard this, they had gone and presented themselves to the king of Israel at the time, Herod the Great. We'll talk a little bit more about him later. It says, when he heard this, that there's a so-called king that was born, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This last piece here was a prophecy that shows up in the book of Micah in the Old Testament of the Bible. So 100-year-old prophecy about a king that would be born to the Jews. And so what the wise men, the Magi, don't know is when they come and present themselves to the king, they just stepped into a big pile of you-know-what. King is not excited about this, but these men were going on a journey, and we can learn some things from their courage as they continue on their seeking journey. The first thing we learn is treasure hunters take a risk. Treasure hunters take a risk. Let me just ask you to stop and think about your life. What's the riskiest thing you've ever done? What's the biggest risk you've ever taken in your life? You know, we might have some high schoolers in here today, and if you were to ask me that question in high school, I would tell you, like, asking out a girl felt like the biggest risk that I had ever taken in my life. I mean, that was really butterflies in the stomach moment for me. I would like a girl, but it would be a lot, it'd take a lot for me to actually tell her I like the girl. So, like, for me, I would say, man, that was a big risk. Later on, I took an even bigger risk, and I asked a woman to marry me. It was my wife, Maria, and she said yes. Now, she might say that would turn out to be a bigger risk for her than for me, but she said yes. But that was a big risk at the time. 7 years ago, I left a career at Procter & Gamble where I was successful to go in a very different, untested, untried direction, which is this direction called being a pastor. That was a big risk for me. I've taken big risks in my life. But for sure, the greatest risk I've ever taken in my life has been to trust and follow this guy named Jesus. That might sound strange coming from a pastor, but it's true. I'll just tell you, I'm in relationship with Jesus. I believe Jesus is who he says he is. And there have been all kinds of things that have come to me through that relationship that I couldn't have imagined apart from that relationship. But I'll just tell you, following Jesus has cost me more than any other relationship in my life. And trusting Jesus, he has demanded more from me than any other relationship in my life. In fact, I am basing all of my future joy, all of my future hope, all of my future and current peace on Jesus being who he says he is, and I've never even seen the guy. Never even seen him. And it might sound crazy. That might sound crazy until you realize that if you think that faith, according to the Bible, is absolute 100% certainty, it's all buttoned up, here's all the data points that point to this reality, that's not the kind of faith that the Bible describes. There's a book that I've read recently called Benefit of the Doubt, and the author puts it this way. He says, the self-serving, doubt-quenching, certainty-seeking faith that these folks are choosing to pursue is not faith as it's taught in Scripture. The faith that God's people are called to embrace is one that encourages people to wrestle with God, to not be afraid of questions, and to act faithfully in the face of uncertainty. And this is what the Magi are doing. They see a star. Maybe their maps were wrong. Maybe they just missed it before. But no, they believe on the other side of that star is a treasure worth pursuing. And so they act faithfully and they begin to go on a journey in the face of uncertainty. And that's biblical faith. In Romans, one of the letters to early Christians, it puts it this way: "For in this hope we were saved," talking about the hope we have in Jesus. "Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Hebrews 11:1 puts it this way: "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The Magi might be the most faithful people in the Bible. They might be the most faithful people in the Bible. They took a risk. They stepped out on faith. What have you risked in the pursuit of God? What have you risked? Have you stepped out on faith? The Magi did. They took a risk. Treasure hunters take a risk. And the story continues. Matthew 2:7 says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared." Herod is trying to get some additional information here. "And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him.'" Now let me tell you something. Herod had no intentions of worshiping this child king. He actually wanted to wipe this king from the face of the earth, because Herod was a guy who was all in to power. He was all into his own self, into his own throne. He was a tyrant. He was not a king that was elected by the people. He was not a king that was appreciated by the people. He got his authority because he was the puppet of Rome, and Rome was the dictator of the time. So people didn't see him as a real king. He was a counterfeit king, and he knew that. And so this is a guy who actually killed one of his wives and three of his kids and anybody else who got in the way of his throne. This is a guy who wanted nothing to do with a new king except to wipe him from the face of the earth. The Magi were actually king makers. These are people who had authority too, but they were willing. They were willing to pursue something beyond their own authority. And so the story continues this way: "And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts: gold and frankincense and myrrh." I mean, this is the classic manger scene, right? This is the classic scene where you see the wise men. Usually you see three of them. We don't know if there were three of them. There could have been two. There could have been 100 of them. But what we do know is they brought three very valuable gifts, and each of those gifts had meaning. So gold was something that you would regularly give to royalty. Gold was a sign of royalty. So they brought gold to lay before this king. They also brought frankincense. Frankincense was an incense that was used in worship. So they also were identifying this king as being something divine. And then finally, they brought myrrh. And myrrh was something that had a variety of uses, including being part of the embalming process. So it communicated that there was also a death that could potentially be in the future of this king. So these guys bring very, very valuable gifts to lay before the feet of a king that they had never known before. It's because treasure hunters spend themselves for the search. They spend themselves for the search. I mean, these are guys who cashed in everything based on a star in the sky. Because the truth is, if you're seeking a treasure, it's disruptive. It's disruptive to seek a treasure. It requires much. It requires much for you to seek. And Herod was obviously not interested in being disrupted. I mean, this is a guy who was not interested in that. He had a big do not disturb sign on his life. He didn't want anything changing. He didn't want anything to be disrupted. That's why he wanted to get rid of this king, because he didn't want to bow. He didn't want to bow, so he had to get rid of this king. He did not want to be disruptive. But make no mistake, this journey was majorly disruptive for the wise men as well. Majorly disruptive. Anybody have young kids, parenting young kids right now? Yeah? Well, you might identify with this. So my wife and I, last week, finished a 10-day journey of our own with three kids from Cincinnati, Ohio, through Pittsburgh, then on to Allentown, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, ultimately getting into Philadelphia, which is where our family is from, in a minivan with your kids over a 10-day period. It was disruptive. It was, thank God for the creator of DVD players for cars. That person deserves a special place at the right hand of God. I'm telling you right now, that's one of the best inventions ever. Man, it was hard. It was hard. Sleep schedules are off. And, you know, you're going and visiting family, and family has different expectations. Grandparents like to give your kids a lot of sugar, all that stuff. It was crazy. It was crazy. It was crazy disruptive. That's nothing compared to the disruption that the wise men faced when they decided to follow this star. I mean, think about it. We believe that based on where they were coming from, this journey would have taken them at a minimum 45 days and could have taken as long as 2 years for them to follow this journey. I mean, this is an epic quest. Think about the man hours and money that they invested to go and follow this star to find this king. They weren't certain there would be a king there, but they had a hunch that there was something on the other side of that that was worth it. And they cashed in to go in that direction. Think about the social cost. Imagine if the person next to you, if you came with them, or if they're a friend of yours, or if your friend said to you, hey, I saw a shooting star last night. And that shooting star was pointing in the direction of Afghanistan. I'm going to Afghanistan. Why are you going to Afghanistan? I believe there's something spiritual for me in Afghanistan. So I'm cashing, I'm selling my house, packing up my kids and my family, and we're all going to move to Afghanistan. We're going to go on a journey. What would you say to that person? It's not a question what you would say. Here's what you would do. You would commit them for psychiatric evaluation. That's what you would do. This is crazy. I mean, these guys uproot everything, their whole lives, all of their structures. Who they leave behind? Maybe they left behind family and friends. We just don't know. But these guys were willing to cash it all in because of that. Because of that. They were willing to be disrupted because they believed that on the other side there was a treasure that was worth seeking. Have you spent yourself in your search for God? Have you been willing to cash in? Wherever truth takes you, you've been willing to cash in. You know, I think sometimes we mask intellectual arguments. We say the reason that we don't want to follow Jesus or the reason that we don't believe the Bible is true, it's this intellectual argument. I don't see how that plays out. I don't think that history bears that out. How can you trust in the reliability of a document that was written so many thousands of years ago? And I'm not saying those aren't legitimate questions, but I think sometimes those questions mask the real reason we don't want to receive Jesus. And it's because we don't want him to disrupt our lives. It's because maybe we know enough about the Bible, or we know enough about somebody who follows Jesus to know that there are choices that we're making in relationships that Jesus might not agree with, and he might disrupt those choices. There are ways we're spending our money that Jesus might call us to do something different, and that will disrupt our lives. He might disrupt some things that we've come to believe are right, and maybe because of the grace and love of God, he'll change our perspective. He might change how we vote. He might change how we treat people. And I just want to put you at rest. I want to tell you, if that's your holdup, if your holdup is that you think coming into relationship with Jesus will be disruptive, let me just put you at rest. You can relax, because you are absolutely right. You are absolutely right. Jesus will disrupt everything in your life. If you go in this direction, he will disrupt everything. I've been disrupted. My life has been disrupted by Jesus. I'll just tell you that. My life has been disrupted. He's disrupted my image. Because I was really comfortable being a people pleaser and basing my value and worth on what other people think about me and how much of their approval I can receive. And every time I get closer to Jesus, he disrupts that image. He tells me, I don't want your worth and value to be found in that. I want your worth and value to be found in who I say you are and what I've done for you on the cross. He disrupts my image every time. He's also disrupted my relationships. There are some people I would rather not be in relationship with. And Jesus continues to call me to love difficult people. Oftentimes, those people share the same DNA with you. Am I the only person that deals with that? I mean, and he keeps calling me to love them. They're difficult, but he calls me to love them. There are other people that I would want to be in relationship with, and he disrupts that and says, no, I don't want you going in that direction. He's done that to me all of my life. He calls me to do things like forgive and give grace. And that disrupts my relationships. It's not always what I want to do. He's called me to be in a place where I'm accountable and known by other men who can speak into my life. That disrupts my privacy. But he does that over and over again. Jesus has disrupted my money. I'll be honest with you. I was perfectly content at one point in my life to retire a multimillionaire from P&G. I didn't have a problem with that life. But Jesus began to give me longings for something even more meaningful than that kind of wealth, a different kind of wealth, a wealth of a life lived on purpose, a wealth of being in a place where I get to see people meeting and having lives changed because of their relationship with Jesus. I'm telling you, he's disrupted my life at every turn. And every time he's disrupted my life, it has always been for my benefit. Every time he's disrupted my life, it has always and only led to more freedom for me, more joy for me, more meaning, more power to live the kind of life that I believe we are all looking for. And the Magi's knew that whoever this king is, that's what he's offering. And so I'm willing to spend myself. I'm willing to bring all of my gold and lay it before the feet of this king that I haven't seen yet. I'm willing to say he's worthy of my worship. So I will give him the gift that I would give a deity. I'm willing to lay down my life for him because the treasure is worth spending it all. And man, I tell you what, in their case, it worked out. It worked out because the Magi were happy as clams when they came to the place where Jesus was. Look at how this reads in the Bible. Matthew 2:10 says, "And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." And listen to this. I love this. We bolded it. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Thank you, Captain Redundancy in the Bible. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I don't know about you, but I would be very happy to rejoice exceedingly. Anybody with me? I would be very happy to have great joy. No. What does it say? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You get the idea that in every way, the wise men, when the star stops, they're like Micah Druschel. I mean, they're having this crazy experience. God bless you, Micah, for letting me use you as the butt of a joke and to teach the Bible. Awesome. Yes. You know, they were overjoyed because they knew something that I don't think anybody else knew. And here's the deal. Only treasure hunters find. And they, because they were treasure hunters, because they were on a seeking journey, they knew they had found the thing that would satisfy their search. I mean, just stop and think about how many people walked by that cave, walked by that manger where the light of the world, Jesus, was born. They just walked by and they didn't even notice. Think about the innkeeper. The light of the world knocks at your door. He could have been born in your house. But because you weren't seeking, you missed the hour of his visitation. But the wise men, they had been on a journey. They had taken some risks. They had already spent themselves. They were vested. They cashed in. So when they found the treasure that satisfied their search, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy because they knew they had found something worth everything. They found a treasure. You ever heard the term, one man's trash is another's treasure? I think that's why the wise men are in the Bible. I think that's why this story is in the Bible, to communicate that what other people saw is just a regular night, a regular baby, a regular event. Because these guys have been searching, at many points looking for God in all the wrong places, but honestly seeking, God put them in a position where they would find the very treasure that would satisfy their search. See, I believe these guys, they were not spiritual rookies. They were not rookies when it came to things spiritual. I believe that because they were learned men and because they had gotten into all these other ways, astrology and all that, they had had some goosebump moments. They had had some moments where things had aligned. They had had some mystical moments, some moments of being clear, some moments of having serenity, whatever that would be. They had had those moments. They had moments where they were able to see things in the supernatural realm happen that maybe other people didn't. That's why they were valued advisors to kings at the time. But here's the deal. I believe in all the goosebump moments they had, in all the power they had accumulated, there was still something missing for them. They still weren't satisfied until this day. Until this day, when this star leads them to a place where there is a treasure worth finding, a treasure that satisfies their deepest longing. Hey, did you text in a question at the beginning of the service? Did you text in a question? I tell you what, I don't know all the questions in here, and I certainly don't know all the answers. And I would imagine, because I saw some of them as they were scrolling, that some of those questions represent the most painful thing you're wrestling with in your life right now. And here's what I will tell you. I don't know the answer to your question, but I hope you know that on the other side of that question, there is a God who does. There is a God worth pursuing who knows the answer to that question because he knows you. Because he knows you. Man, I tell you what, Isaiah 55:6 puts it this way. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." I believe God ultimately satisfies your search. God
ultimately is the satisfactory answer to that question that you're asking. And I want to just tell you, I've read this story a ton. I've talked about this story before, but this week, I found God in this story in an amazing way. Blew me away. I've never seen this in a story before. Never seen this in a story before. I told you, this is a story about treasure hunting. And what I realized this week is the Magi really are not the treasure hunters in this story. God is. God is the treasure hunter in this story. I mean, think about it. These are men who are looking for God in all the wrong places. They are lost. They are lost, but for a star that shows up in the sky that had never been in the sky before. Who put that star there and why? Why? God put that star in the sky because while they were seeking God, God was seeking them. God was seeking them, and God took a risk in seeking them. Let me tell you, God took a risk in seeking mankind in relationship with them. The Bible says that in creation, God created men and women in his image, that there are parts of us and faculties in us that enable us to sense and understand God. That's why God gave us minds that we could understand order in the stars. That's why God gave us minds that we could understand botany and biology and chemistry, so that in all of those things, they would lead us to the creator, that we wouldn't stop at the creation, we wouldn't stop celebrating the creation, but we would go to the creator. And so God takes this incredible risk and says, even though I've given you those faculties, I'm not going to make you robots. I will give you free will. You will have to choose me. I want relationship with me to be freely chosen. And let me tell you something. The risk does not work out well for God. It does not work out well for him because very early in the story, Adam and Eve choose against God. And if we are honest, in ways all the time, every day, you and I say to God, I would rather be you, God, than be in relationship with you. We all make that choice. And what does God do? Well, from that moment, he begins to be on a seeking journey to redeem relationship with us. And he spends himself on that journey. He spends himself and begins to reveal himself to prophets in the Old Testament to make promises of one day when there would be a prince, a king who was born, who would redeem our relationship with him. He begins to do this at cost to himself over and over again. And at Christmas, he pays the ultimate cost and he says, I will come myself. I will come in flesh as Jesus and I'll live a perfect life that none of the human beings that I created could live. I will die a painful death because through that death, I will be able to create a way for them to choose me once again. God spends himself in his search for you. He spends himself for you. He spends himself for me. And I want to say something because I know that there's probably people listening to this who say that may be true for other people. That may be true for the quote unquote good people in the world, but I'm a bad person. I've made too many mistakes. I've broken hearts. I've abused people. I am responsible for so much pain in my life and the lives of countless other people. There is no way God would say, I'm a treasure worth seeking. And I just want to tell you, honestly, you don't get to make that choice. You don't get to decide your worth. You don't get to do it. God decides your worth. And God decided your worth 2,000 years ago when he hung on a cross and died for you so you could be in relationship with him. God says to you, no matter how broken you are, you're a treasure worth seeking and I'm coming to find you. That's amazing. That's amazing. And that is the story of Christmas. That is what we see in the Christmas story. God saying to you and to me and to the wise men, you're a treasure worth seeking. And I tell you what, I love Matthew 2:10. It says that when the wise men see the star stop, they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. What do you think God was doing when those wise men stopped and began to rejoice exceedingly with great joy? God was in heaven rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. I believe God was in heaven saying, it worked, it worked. I put a star in the sky and they followed it for 2 years and they came to the place where they will see my son. They will be in my family. God was rejoicing exceedingly with great joy because those men, he was searching for them because they were a treasure to him. The Bible puts it this way in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. God's joy when you find him is more ecstatic than all of those kids we saw opening Christmas presents. I hope you know there is a God who is excited for you to find him because he's been searching for you. Because you're a treasure
worth searching for. So what do you do? What do you do with this kind of good news? I hope you know this is good news. What do you do? Let him find you. Let him find you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I just wonder if you'd be willing to take a risk. I wonder if you'd be willing to spend yourself to find a treasure that actually satisfies your deepest longing. I want to just encourage you and challenge you to do that. Specifically, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Every person listening right now, between now and December 31st, I want you to invest $10 and 2 hours seeking. Seeking a God who is already looking to find you. $10 and 2 hours. What would that look like? Well, maybe you are a person who would say, I'm not in relationship with Jesus. I'm here because maybe I'm open to it. I'm open that there might be something in the Bible that's relevant to me. Hey, maybe you know someone. Maybe you were invited by someone today who would say, man, Jesus is a treasure that I found. Take them out to lunch and give them 2 hours to tell you their story of what finding Jesus has meant to their lives. And man, I'll just tell you what, I've been following Jesus for a long time, but I still need to seek him. There's still so much more of him to find. And so if you're in that place, maybe that looks like, you know what, there's a book, and I've heard people recommend that book, or there's a book of the Bible, and I've just not actually read it for myself. $10 and 2 hours. Buy yourself a cup of coffee, carve out 2 hours of time, go to a place where you can relax and engage. And just ask God to show up in that space with you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because here's what God promises on the other side of that. If you want to know God's intentions for you, I find them in a variety of places in the Bible. Here's one of the places I find it. In Jeremiah 29, God says this, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. If you want to know what God's intentions are for you, they are plans that are good. They're for your welfare. They're not for evil. God wants to give you a hopeful future. And just a few verses down from this, he says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, when you take a risk, and when you go all in. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. I will be your treasure. I'm going to ask the bands to come out, both Florence and in the West Side. And as they come out, I just want you to be in a space of figuring out what would it look like for me to invest $10 and 2 hours to actually seek after a God who says that's true. And God, right now as we do that, I just pray that even in these moments, people have found you and are finding you right now. Thank you for being a God who says to us, we can seek you, and when we seek you, we'll find you.
Why don't you guys stand and sing with me?
Seek the Lord and you will be found. mercy and compassion. Seek the Lord and you will be found. Call upon him, he will join me.
If you would, just hold your hands out like this. This is kind of a universal sign of receiving. I'm just going to ask everybody just to close your eyes, because this is really between you and God. If in this time that we've spent together, you just feel like you feel that invitation to press in, to seek more of God, I just want to give you an opportunity to communicate to God that you're going to be in seek mode. And so I'll just pray a prayer, and you can say the words I say, or you can say words that communicate where you are right now, just to have a moment where you can say, God, I want to seek you. So God, I thank you that you see me as a treasure. And even though there might be a part of me that struggles to believe that, I want to seek you as if that is true. And I want to find you. And God, I know that that means I'll have to take risk. And I know that means that I will have to cash in based on where truth leads. And I'm willing to be like the Magi and just be an honest seeker of you. And God, I just would pray for everyone who's prayed that prayer today to know that they don't get to determine the worth and value that they have in your eyes. You've determined that. You've settled it on the cross. And I pray that they would come to a place of knowing that to be true for themselves. Make that be the mark of this Christmas season, that this is the year where they've begun to receive the ultimate treasure, which is you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Hey, remember, you have services next weekend, so I hope you'll come back, and it was great to be with you today.